bless each one of you. I can assure you of one thing. As long as there is a grocery store open, I will not be sitting in a tree. Dressed like Rambo, waiting for a deer to appear. I was young once, and I used to hunt, but never in weather like this. And I can't imagine, but I will say this. When these things become more important than this thing, then we have a problem. We don't take vacations from God. So as long as we keep perspective, we'll probably be all right. I would like to read from the book of John. I'm going to read four verses of Scripture in four different places. And I will try my best to hurry. John chapter 11, verse 35. This one's an easy one. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Luke 19:41 is just another stroke of it. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. In Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he said, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. Because you trusted in your own way, and in the multitude of your mighty men." 1 Corinthians 14:40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." In order. And you can be seated. Thank you very much. It is always an honor and a privilege to be here. And now I say, I'm happy to be here with Pastor Portman and with the Schumachers. I don't think it's any secret to the friendship of the East and the Schumachers, not here or anywhere else. These days are, I guess I say this a lot, the best and the worst of times. We're seeing unprecedented things, and lifestyles are changing, and people are changing, and it's just a different world. I can't explain it. I've run out of explanations. I don't know how to explain what's happening in America. There are five things in a study done by Fox News and one of their reporters. There were five reasons that were given why people do not want to go to church or why they leave church. And church has changed. And as you listen to these five reasons, and I've got them, I'm taking excerpts from a long study, so I have all this paper up here. Don't be afraid. The number one, or if you, depending on which order you put them in, from one being the least to number five being the greatest, I will read them to you. We tell people that the Bible is the basis of Christianity. This was a reason that people gave in studies as to why they do not want to go to church tomorrow. Because the Bible is the basis of Christianity. Number two, they believe suffering disproves the existence of God because everything's supposed to be good. Number three, they've had a bad church experience. Number four, the church is very bad at making people feel welcome. And number five, and I think that this one is very important, we have made the church a building instead of a thing. It's become a place, a building. Now, you can believe this is valid or not, but it's obviously the opinions of people. The world now looks for different things when they come to church. We have so many spinoffs and churches that will leave one place and go somewhere else and start another church to proclaim what they feel is right or wrong. And the Bible verse that says, having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, trying to get someone that will say what they want to hear. And so instead of trying to come to the conclusion that I need to change or maybe there's something wrong with me, we will try to find a place where we fit in, something that suits us. That's caused a lot of churches to split up. The church has become fragmented. And it's not just in any one place. It's all across America. We have so many churches now. It's unbelievable. I mean, they are on every corner and all these new names, and they keep coming up with newer names. And I know I'm old, and so that probably has something to do with it. But some of them are the most silliest names I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I don't even know what to think anymore. And if there's been a church that's been established for a number of years, the first thing the pastor, the new pastor, a younger guy comes in, he wants to change the name. Get rid of that name and put a new name. Can I tell you that the name of the church means absolutely nothing? Nothing. It's the doctrine in the pulpit and the experience in the chair. Nothing more. The last church that I built, I started from scratch, and we built it up to the point to where we were baptizing sometimes 6 or 8 people every week, and they were brand new people. We didn't get them from someone else. We weren't building a church off of a church. Fact of the matter is, I didn't want people from other churches. And if they did come, I wanted them to come the right way. I always felt that if you couldn't stand down here when you left and allow the preacher to talk about you and the church to bless you, you left the wrong way. And so I didn't want that kind of people coming into the new church that I was building, because whatever problems they had, they would bring them with them. Then that would compound all the problems I already had. So when it came time to name this church, I just called it the church. I thought, I'm not going to compete with all these people. I don't have 14 rivers running through the aisleways and rocks up on the hill and leaves on the trees and all these different names that we come up with, thinking that's going to change God. That's not going to change God. I can tell you that in third world countries and in countries like Iran and countries like China, they don't have names. They hide to worship. And they have moves of God that are unprecedented over here with nobody doing anything but praying, worshiping God. They have to hide to do that because if they get caught, it could cost them their lives. So somewhere America lost sight of what the church of Jesus Christ really is. It is a body, just simply a body. We are the body of Jesus Christ, a body of believers. We are not body parts independent of each other. There is only one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and one Father. The scripture is replete with those instructions on how we get to know that one God. So everything is built on relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. It's I mean, that's as simple as it can be. And no one can refute that. There is criteria to be a Christian. You can't just say I'm a Christian because you believe in the existence of Jesus Christ or Christianity. There has to be relationship. I can believe that my wife existed, but I didn't have a relationship with her. But now I have relationship, so I believe in my wife, and I'm part of that relationship. I have to be that way with the Lord Jesus. I said that everything should be done decently in an order. That simply means that we follow the guidelines that are set forth in this book. We don't look for anything else, just this. What does this say? And I'm going to tell you, I travel a lot. In fact, in the last 4 or 5 weeks, we will have driven nearly 6,000 miles. And I have seen some things happen that were beyond my imagination. It still happens. Age is not a barrier. I'll be 77 in just a few days. And I'm thankful to God that I'm still able to go. But I want the church to be what the church is supposed to be wherever I go. 50 years ago, I would travel around the country. I evangelized, and we'd go into a town. We didn't have all of the technology and the access to things that people have nowadays. We would go into church, and churches, we didn't, and this certainly is not talking bad about anything. We didn't have music like this. We didn't have singers on the platform that were so talented and practiced and everything they did. It was like Nightingale. We didn't have that, not because people weren't talented. Nobody had the time to do some of the things that it takes to do this. We didn't even know who the song leader was till service started, and we just pick a guy out of the audience, be instant in season, out of season, and we sing the same old songs out of a songbook, but singing them old songs over and over and over again. Some glad morning we shall see. We just sang them, and we always had blessings, and we'd have moves of God. And what was so wonderful to me is I'd go into a strange town on the East Coast or the West Coast or wherever it was and walk in a church I'd never been in, had to look the address up in the phone book. But the moment I walked in, I could feel something moving inside that building, something that came from the worship, and I knew I was in the right place. Nobody had to tell me. It wasn't the name of the building. It was what was being preached, and it was what was being lived, and it was what was being demonstrated, and the presence and the power of God was majestic and beyond imagination. How do you fix that? It's not broken. It still works. In fact, just this past evening, yesterday morning, I should say, I went in, and you know, it was 500 below zero outside, so nobody wanted to go out there. And the dining room inside the hotel where I'm staying was full. People are inside, you know, they're getting a free breakfast and so on and so forth. So I went in, and there was a large wedding party. So there were a lot of people there, and a bunch of them were from Georgia. And I listened to their conversations, and finally a guy came in and sat down across the way about from here to where Brother Portman's sitting, and he was alone. And somehow I felt the need to say something to him. So I just hollered at him over across the way, you know. And yeah, you know, see, when you get old, you can do things like that. Nobody thinks nothing. You can get by with it. And so I said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm originally from Illinois by way of Iowa." In between us was part of that wedding party. So they were hearing my conversation with him. And so my wheel started turning. I have an opportunity here. In a matter of minutes, we started a Bible study with a dining room full of people. And I mean, people were responding and asking questions about the church and about the power and the presence of God. I left, and everybody seemed to feel happy. I gave them cards, and I gave them information. Went back to my room. Well, last night we came in, and as we were going to our room, it's late, the whole wedding party was in the lobby and in the dining room. They had the whole place, and they were eating and drinking and having a great time. And I walked by and just waved, you know, the old guy up there, and they waved at me. And I went on down. I started the hallway, and I thought, you know, I want to crash this party. So I turned around. My grandson was with me. He said, "What are you going to do, Pop?" I said, "Come on." And we walked in there, and I walked straight through the party and all the way down to the one guy that I'd remembered from the breakfast table. And I said, "Man, it's good to see you again." He said, "Pastor, it's so good to see you." I said, "Is this your wife?" And I had a feeling it was, you know, so you got to ask. I said, "Is this your wife?" He said, "Yes, sir." And she stood up, gave me her name, and I began to just minister to those people, everybody in there. In less than 10 minutes, everybody was up out of their seat. We formed a huge circle around the lobby of the hotel and began to pray, and the power of God moved in the hotel. Can you get it? We got to get it in our head. We're somebody. We're not just another group of people that gather in a church house somewhere on Sunday morning and do four songs and a sermon and go home. We've got something that's real and genuine, something that's not old, it's young as I, as some of you are, and as old as the hills, but it's still just as real as anything that I've ever experienced in my life. It's still good. And there's still people out there that want it. This morning as I left the hotel, three different parties from two different weddings stopped me in the lobby wanting information. One truck driver come up to me and he said, "Man, I wish I lived where you are. I'd love to have you as my pastor." What a compliment. What a compliment. I blessed all of them. Yeah, I'm not a priest, but I bless folks. I can bless folks. And so I blessed them all. And the people in the hotel, they give me a free rein. They even give me their pool as a baptismal tank. Folks, this is the real deal. This wasn't done in a corner. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. We should be proud of what we're doing. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Well, church is just a ritual." No, it's not. Let's change that today. Let's make church exciting, something to go to expect something, that something's going to happen here today. Oh, God, let something happen in this building today. Let somebody's life be changed. Let somebody get healed. Let somebody get filled. Let somebody get different. Let somebody learn something, God. Let something out of the ordinary happen in this building right here today. But it's not going to happen if we do it our way. We have to do it His way. That verse of Scripture, verse 13 of Hosea 10, "You have eaten the fruit of lies." Why? He said, "Because you trusted in your own way." There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. It says that twice in the book of Proverbs. It's not a safe way to go. There is one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." And when we come to Jesus, we do not come to Jesus on our terms. It has to be an unconditional, total surrender. That I say, "God, everything, I lay it out here before you. I want a complete transformation. I want a complete conversion. I want to go from what I was to what I should be. And I want you to be the power behind it. I want to do it your way, God. Your way." David, King David, he had just become king, and the ark had not been brought to Jerusalem yet. In fact, I think it had been at Abinadab's house for about 20 years. And David wanted to bring that ark in. He wanted to get it over there as quickly as he could. So he put together a coalition of people. I think the scripture says that there were some 30,000 people that went to Abinadab's house to get that ark and bring it home. They wanted to bring it home. It had been in the land of the Philistines. It was captured. And they took it to the land of the Philistines. And anything, now, I'll bring this down to current times. You ever watched how people are having so many problems sometimes? And have you looked at America and seen the increase in tumors? And we have all these viruses going around. And we've got several of them now. They've resurrected RSV. There's just things that are coming. And they rediscovered the flu this year, too. They found out that the flu still exists. Boy, that's bad. They'll declare a pandemic. No more Thousand Island dressing at Red Lobster. And so David decides it's time to bring the ark home. Now, David knows the law. He's familiar with Mosaic law. He understands the importance of that ark. That ark is everything. As long as they were in the graces of that ark and the covenants of God, everything went well with them. That's why when they'd go to battle, they'd take that ark right with them. We go to battle now and leave the ark at home. Hello, walls. Why not take it with us? Why don't we become what they call troublemakers? They turned the world upside down. 12 men started that little ruckus, and they turned the known world upside down. In fact, when they showed up, people would say, those that have turned the world upside down have come down here also. When was the last time that was said about us? When was the last time we turned the world upside down? We had our general conference, and I'm not in anywhere demeaning the general conference. I wouldn't do that. But we had 18,000 people showed up in Orlando. At least that was the numbers they gave. That's modern history. That's the most they've had in many, many, many years. And they said 18,000 people showed up, best conference we ever had. Why? Because of the number? So, you know, being the gentle soul that I am, I asked a question. I said, how many dead people were raised? How many people walked out of wheelchairs? How many blind eyes were opened, deaf ears unstopped? How many? You got 18,000 people there. Surely that would happen, wouldn't you think? And then I said, was those numbers, were they in any way affected by Disneyland? The people don't preach much of this stuff because it's not popular. But they're questions that need to be answered. You would think if you have 18,000 apostolic, born-again, Holy Ghost-filled people in one place, something would really happen besides a good sermon. I mean, they had 120 in an upper room, and they were all together in one place with one accord. There's the key. We need to get every, it's good to get them into one place, but they need to be in one accord. That means everybody in harmony. I can tell you, Brother Portman, Brother Schumacher, you get 120 people in this building, and every one of them are in this one place in one with one accord. They're in harmony with each other, thinking the same things, believing the same thing. Something's going to happen because God does not lie. So somehow, if we can get ourselves programmed to show up at the house of God with an expectancy that something's going to happen and not listen to any of the gossip or any of the tales of the discord, push it all aside to where people that do that will be under conviction when they walk through the door. We can't have a massive earth-shattering revival until we're prepared to receive it. This is a sanctuary. And it's going to become more of a sanctuary because of the way the world's going. People are turning away from these churches that really have nothing to offer them except a big choir and a song and a dance and a hop and a skip. They're getting away. They don't like that anymore. People are turning away from it. You've got these big churches. They're losing their congregations. They're losing their crowds. And it's a sad, sad situation. Why? Because the reality of it is they want something that is real. There are still people that want something that's real. They want to see something, what we talk about and preach about, they want to see it done. We've got to get to the place, and we can and we will get to that place to where we will have homes where daddies and mamas will lay their hands on their children will be healed. It's happened before, it's going to happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. We need a testimony for our children. They need to see some of the things we preached about. They need to feel what we have felt in years gone by. We can do that. We're not hamstrung. We can do that. It's just a matter of all coming together. So David is going to bring this ark back. So if you think you can just do anything the way you want to do it and trust in your own way, you're mistaken. And you can find somebody that will tell you different, and they'll tell you that I'm an old quack, whatever they'd like to think. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not an old quack. Everything I get, if you got to prove it wrong, prove it out of here. Prove it out of here. So David decided to move the ark. One problem, he did it his way. That ark was trouble for the Philistines. That's why it wound up at Abinadab's house. They couldn't take it over there. They said, get that thing away from here. We don't want it here no more. People broke out in tumors. They had plagues of diarrhea. I mean, this is biblical. They were having a hard time, man. I mean, it was bad. They said, get rid of it. It's that ark. Get rid of that thing. And so they put it on a cart and slapped two oxen on the backside and let them go. Didn't even have anybody to drive that thing. Said, just point it back toward Israel and let it go. And those oxen went over there and finally just stopped after they got inside of God's people. And when God's people finally saw it coming back, they ran out there and jumped up on top of it. They knew they weren't supposed to do that. See, there is a way that seems right. But they knew they weren't supposed to do that. And when they got up and started touching that ark, there was 35 or 40 of them that God struck dead. Why? It wasn't God's way of doing things. God hasn't changed. For all these people that think that the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ are two separate distinct persons and that it's a whole different ballgame now, you're mistaken. It's the same God. He hasn't changed anything. He still feels the same, still likes the same, and still hates the same things. All of that. Nothing's changed with God. It's just that God is extending more mercy to us and more opportunity to us to find our way to Him and do what's right. And He's a very patient God. And so David says, load that ark up and let's go. And they loaded it on a cart, just like the Philistines did. Just, you know, no big deal. The problem is that David and every Levite in those thousands of people knew that the only way that ark could be moved correctly was by priests. Six priests with wooden rods made from a certain wood, had to be a particular wood. They had to take them and run them through those holes on that ark and put it on their shoulders. It had to be carried on the ministry. Six ministers had to carry that ark. They knew that. The Philistines didn't know that. That's why they loaded it on an ox cart and sent them ox on down the road. Get rid of that thing. But the people of God that loved God, that served God, they were supposed to know better than to move that ark like that. And yet, the Levites said nothing. David said nothing. They said, load it up on that, and they even got a driver. And the driver was one of the sons of Abinadab. He got up there to drive the ark, to drive the ox cart, and he's going along, and they get over there to the threshing floor of Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom, and man, all at once, that thing's shaking so bad because of that rough floor, and that thing starts to tilt or move, and he leans back there to hold it in place, and when he did, God killed him right there. That seemed like it's a bit unfair. David did not like it, but David understood why, that God did what he did. You can't move God's business like you think you should. It has to be done God's way. If God was so careful with David and how that ark was moved, and a shoulder just to stop it from falling, nothing intentional, nothing bad. He did no wrong. He meant well. Good intentions never bought a meal. And it cost him his life. And the ark wound up staying right there for the next 3 months. They couldn't move it because they moved it the wrong way. There is a way that seems right to a man. Are we to think that for 1 minute that you can take the same God and he gives us the same, he gave them word back then, he gives us word now, that we can take his word and do it our way instead of his way? That we can change the way one gets baptized. We can change the way one receives the Holy Spirit. We can change repentance. We can change conviction. We can do anything we want to do. We can come to church and do whatever we want to do. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't believe that. That would be asinine. You could not believe that for a moment. We can't take it and do it our way, trust in our way. We've got to follow God's way. That doesn't mean all of us have to go back to no air conditioning and wearing long johns in the winter and building fires and wearing the same parachute. That doesn't mean all of that. We can do the same things we're doing right now, live like we live right now. But we can change our lives to the point to where God says, these people are honestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I'm going to honor that faith, and I'm going to pour my spirit out upon those people. And God is going to pour his spirit out upon a certain people. Not everybody, just because they ask him, but upon a certain people that are contending. If you're contending for something, you're in a battle. You're in a struggle. Contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because they refused to love truth in the book of Thessalonians, because they refused to love truth, God said he would send strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned. Because they were already all over Asia and all over Europe, they were trying to do it their own way. And God had ministers, Paul and Peter and Mark and all these young men that were traveling all over around with Paul saying, you can't do it that way. There's a certain way that everything has to be done, whether you like it or not. Well, I don't want to do that. Aunt Margaret didn't do it. This ain't about Aunt Margaret. This is about the Word of God. We cannot love the world and God at the same time. We can't sit at the table and drink with the cup of God and turn around and drink with the cup of the devil. We cannot do that. Our hypocrisy is rampant. We have to find a way to say, God, I want this to be right. I want to know, God, that I am right, that I'm doing the right thing. Not so I can say I'm right, but because I'm doing the right thing. One of my cliches is, it's not important to be right, it's important to do right. You have to demonstrate that you're doing the right thing. Right now, there are people right here today, you've got problems. Some of you have sicknesses you're dealing with. Some of you have financial problems you're dealing with. You've got family problems. You've got lost loved ones. I mean, there's a ton of things going on. And we don't know what to do. We just feel so lost. We feel so inadequate. We don't have to feel that way. You don't have to feel lost. You don't have to be alone. You're not here by yourself. If you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, God is right here with you. He's never far off. You don't call God to come to the hospital. He was there when you got there. You don't ask God to come down here and bless us. He was here when we got here. He filled all space. He's everywhere. No place you can go. He's not there. He's never far from any one of us. All we have to do is reach out to him and say, God, I want to do this the right way. I want to do it the way you intended. I want to serve you because I love you. And when you love someone unconditionally, there's nothing too great, nothing too big, that you can't do it. Nothing. You'll do anything. One of the little things that I like on my prayer card that I use every day is, God, help me to surrender all my control to the outcome. And I don't know what the outcome is, but I trust him. I trust him. If I can trust you, God, help me to trust you. You can believe in God and not trust him, but you can't trust him and not believe in him. I want to trust you to the point that I know, God, you'll take care of me. And God will take care of you. These miracles that all of you long to see, and I know you long to see them. If I asked for a hand showing, everybody in here would say you'd like to see the dead raised, wouldn't you? Everybody, wouldn't you? Come on. Would you like to see the dead raised? You know, we raise, if down here they say, hey, did you hear about that church over there on Airline? Oh, the big one with the pretty windows? Yeah, I heard about it. What about it? Man, they're raising dead people over there. What? Dead people have been raised over there. 3 or 4 people dead. They raised them. You won't have to run an ad in the paper to get folks to come over here. They'll find you. They'll find you just like they found Jesus. They'll find you. They'll find this church. They won't need GPS. They'll find this place any way they have to. Because there really are people, we use the term hungry. I don't really like that word, but they are hungry. There's a hunger inside their soul. They want to see the joy, the peace, and the righteousness. They want to see that. You can only see that through the kingdom of God, which is not meat and drink. That's the only way we can see that. Your commitment must be greater than the commandment. It has to be greater than the commandment. And if you get your commitment right, you'll get your life right. You get your commitment right, you'll get your church right. You get your commitment right, you'll get your marriage right. You get your commitment right, you'll get your children right. God honors commitment. Help me, God, to get to that place to where I can say, God, I'm all in. I'm here, God. All of the things that happened in the Bible were memories and demonstrations. Things for us that we can fall back on. We can look at these stories. But we need more than these stories. We need our own stories. Our children, they need their stories. They can go to school. If they go to the public school, they can go to school and say, man, everybody be talking about, what, did you see that football game last night? Did you see that yesterday, the Packers, this, all that other stuff? But instead, your children would say, last night in our church, a deaf woman was healed. How's that sound? Last night in our church, there were several people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He spoke in another language. You heard that? I was there. I saw it. Really, that's the kind of testimony. We are overcomers by the word of our testimony. We need those testimonies. We must get those testimonies back. We have to have them. We have to have things that we can not just tell people about. Paul said, I didn't come to you with man's wisdom, his understanding, his logic. I didn't come here with that. I didn't come to you with enticing words and being a great speaker and an orator. He said, I came in a demonstration of the power and of the Spirit. Paul must not have been a good preacher. He put people to sleep. Eutychus fell asleep while he's preaching, fell out of a building from the second floor. It killed him. He lay on the ground. Man, that's what happens when you get a bad preacher. Yeah, but he showed how good a preacher he really was when he went down and raised the dead. Why can't that happen to us today? If God's not changed, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he did for Paul, he'll do for us. What he did for Mark, he'll do for us. What he did for Peter, he'll do for us. There is no change. We can have our own house of Cornelius. We can have our own 19th chapter of Acts. And it'll be our story, not one from a missionary. It will be ours. Just these 2 weeks ago, Brother Schumacher. It's very good to see you and your lovely wife. It always is. She never changes. You, well. I was getting ready to leave just before I was come on this last trip. And I had a friend they have a church right near me. Very good church. Very good church. Almost as good as you can get. And they called me. The minister, he called me and he said, man, he said, we really had something happen yesterday or day before, something big. I said, what was it? He said, well, we had a young woman in our church, 42 years old. He said she was vacuuming the floor. And he said she turned around, her teenage son, I think he was a teenager, he was standing there. I'm going to come down here if y'all don't mind. He said she turned to her son and said, I don't feel good, I'm dizzy. And just fell over. That was it. Just fell over and was dead when she hit the floor. Dead. The boy called, and the nearest person to them happened to be a doctor who was in the church, and he rushed over there. He got there in 9 minutes, and he brought those paddles with him, and he had them with him because she collapsed. He assumed heart, something with the heart, and he rushed in there and began CPR, and then he used the paddles and CPR and the paddles. Nothing. No brain activity, no pulse, nothing. Dead. By this time, EMS had arrived. They came in with all of their equipment things and started working on this woman. They worked on her for a good little bit. After over 25 minutes, she's dead. They said, she's gone. We can't save her. So they loaded her on the stretcher and took her out. Well, the people at the church, by now, there's been a little gathering. Been a little gathering going on. They followed the ambulance. And they started praying at that hospital. And while they're in there and have exhausted all they could do, and they were good people, good. I'm not condemning the medical field. They didn't have nothing else they could do. Their power is limited. Do you understand that? They're limited in power. But after over 25 minutes of being dead, that woman sat up on that bed. And they were working on, man, the doctors like scared them to death. They jumped back. One doctor said she cannot, her brain would be dead. Her organs have shut down. She'd be damaged to the organ. They went on to all these negative things. And they said, we're going to keep her. We're not going to let her go. They told the husband, she can't leave, man. She's got to stay here. They ran every test imaginable on her. And they wouldn't let her leave the hospital. And they ran all those tests, heart, lungs, everything was perfect. And on the second day, she said, I want to go home. And she got up and walked out of the hospital. And there was nothing wrong with it. Can I tell you that last Sunday, 1,000 people showed up and took communion in the service with that woman. The God that we serve is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. That God can do here what he did there. That God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we might ask or think. We're the one that's under a limitation, not God. Everybody wants to see the dead raised. Nobody wants to be the dead guy. I mean,
I haven't ever done it. I've never walked into church and said, oh, God, kill me today. I've never done that. I don't think I ever will. And then you say, well, you know, I could go, Brother Portman. He'd raise me up if that happened. And then a little voice up there says, what if he can't? See, that fear gets a hold of us. And fear keeps us from doing so many things. Keeps us from being in a place with God we never imagined possible. All about fear. He doesn't have another weapon. He can't harm you. He can't hurt you. I've said this so many times, I'm almost tired of saying it. The devil has no power over you. He can only do what God allows him to do. If God don't want you to die, you're not going to die no matter what the devil does. If God don't want you to have cancer, you're not going to have it. If God don't want you to be sick, he's not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Devil cannot kill you. He can't do anything to you. We still do have them down in Texas. We got an old snake called a puff adder. They'll stand up on their tail like that. And they're ugly snakes. Well, all snakes are ugly. He stand up on his tail like that. And he expands his neck. He looks like a cobra. There's no cobras in Texas. So anybody says that's not telling you the truth. And we have quite a few of them snakes there. They're completely harmless. They don't even bite. They're swelling up. It's all a mechanism of defense. Now, they will hiss at you. We had one in our yard one day. We lived out, and my wife had a bunch of ladies over there, and they were outside. And that old snake, and of course, most of them had never seen one. That old snake, he'd rear up, he'd turn his head like that, and he'd go, you know, all that. Well, my brother happened to be there, my younger brother, who's, you know, he's not the sharpest knife inside the drawer, I can tell you. And he says, he's standing, he runs out there and he sees that snake. He'd never seen one before. And he said, don't go near that thing, telling all them ladies. He said, that's a cobra. Boy, they all started backing way up. He said, them things can spit 20 feet. And I heard the commotion, and I went outside, and we had some animals there, cows and things. And I walked outside, and I said, what's going on out here? My brother said, get back. Don't get too close, Mike. He said, look, it's a cobra. And I saw that little adder snake. I knew what it was, but a bad spirit come up on me. Dennis, I got my brother by the arm. I said, get back. I'm going to have to get him. He said, oh, don't touch him. Don't do that, Michael James. They call him by my full name. Boy, I knew he was serious. And he started crying. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. I said, I got to do it, David. And I started to him. He took off running. I knew I wasn't going to get no help there. If that was a cobra, I was in trouble. Boy, I'll tell you now. And I walked over to all them women. You know, man, I mean, everybody's shrieking. And I walked over that old puff adder. And I walked right up to him, and he moved his head. Follow me. I reached down and just slapped him real hard on the head, and he fell over dead. That's his third mechanism. He pretends he's dead. And I picked him up and I said, this snake is harmless. Of course, they didn't think too much of what I did. And I laid him down. That's kind of the way the devil is. He says a lot. He makes a lot of noise. He hisses and he snarls and he carries on and whispers things into your ear. He can't do nothing to you unless you let him. Come on. Why don't you tell yourself today, I'm not going to listen to the voice of the devil no more. I'm not going to listen to those voices that are telling me not to go to church, not to be a part of the church, not to support the work of God, not to pray, not to fast. I'm not listening to that voice no more. That's all he is. He's a loud mouth. Do you agree? He's a loud mouth. That's all he is. He talks a big game. He can't do nothing. Nobody can die except God say it's okay. Nobody. Nobody. Oh, the devil tried to kill me. The devil can't kill you. Oh, he tried to kill me today. What'd he do to you? How'd he try? Did he have a knife? We say that. Oh, you'll never believe what the devil did to me. Devil can't do nothing to you except carry on a conversation with you, and he's been doing that since the garden. That's all he can do. Right here today, I'm trying to get some of you to pray, and there's another voice telling you, well, don't worry about it today. There'll always be next Sunday. No, they won't. Today's the day of salvation. Do you know that's a true statement? Today is the day of salvation. for whoever comes for it, this is your day. If you've never experienced some of these things we're talking about, this is your day. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not living the way you're supposed to, and you know you're not, today is the day of salvation. If you know there's things you can do, but you're not doing them, today is the day of salvation. You make the start here today. But you know there's benefits. I'm watching that clock. There's benefits that come with this. We're not doing this for naught. We're not doing this for naught. When your wife exhausted all those doctors, and it looked like it was the worst, and he and I talk, we talk quite often, because nobody else likes us. At least, why is me? I think the same reason for you. She exhausted everything. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? But one day God said, okay. That's enough. That's enough. How many times did you think maybe you was at your last service? Couldn't hardly go no more. All that pain and anguish. He felt it just like you did in a different way. He's a good guy, isn't he? Hold on to him. He's okay. He's got some rough edges, but we got sandpaper. You just felt like maybe it's just my last year, my last Christmas. Nobody can take you. Nobody can harm you. And God knows right where you are. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Surrender all your control to the outcome, and that's what you've done. That's why you're still here. That's why you're right here today. God knows who, where, what, when, and how. He knows it all. Everything. Nothing is hidden from him. We have a promise. That's the whole point here. We have a promise. Every one of us that are here, if you've been born again, you have a promise. God has given you a promise. When this is all said and done, you're going to leave this place and head to another one. And the one you're going to go to is a better one. It's a much better place. Hallelujah. Which leads me to Connie Wise. And I'll close with Connie Wise, an elderly lady, served God for many years, and so much involved in church, never missed a service. And about 4 or 5 weeks ago, she got sick. They took her thought, she's a frail little thing, a little bitty woman. But she didn't let that stop her. She just, everything, she's in the church. She never complained, mumbled, grumbled, didn't sow discord. Hallelujah. Ah! I'm getting excited. And she got sick, and the doctors came and told her, they said, whatever the diseases were, they said, this is very bad. We don't know what to do right at the moment. Well, a male nurse came in late one day, walked in there, and there were people in the room. Pastor was there and some other people. And he said to her, he walked over to this woman. I never seen a nurse do this, but that woman, that nurse, he said, Connie, he said, I got some bad news and some good news. She said, what's the bad news? He said, we can't help you. You're going to die. All we can do is extend your life a little, like a hospice thing. Everybody was shocked. She said, it's okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. They called me and said, would you come to the hospital? Pastor asked me to come to the hospital. I went. I walked in there, and she's sitting up on the bed. They've got some people in there singing songs with guitars and all that business. Would y'all stand with me? We're gonna have an altar service. And all of that was going on. I walked in, I thought, my goodness, this sounds like a party. And here's little Connie laying on that bed, and I walked in, and she reached out. She said, Brother East, she said, I want you to know that 14 years ago you was preaching in a church, and I heard you. And she said, you just stopped while you was preaching and started singing, it is no secret what God can do. And she said, I've got that on my phone, and I still listen to it. Thank you. And they started singing to her. And a little bit later, that nurse came in and said, well, do you want us to try and keep it going? She said, no, sir, I don't want to be resuscitated. She said, I don't want to be anything. You let me go. She said, let me go. He said, I want to make you as comfortable as I can. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to give you something for your pain. She said, what am I going to do? He said, well, you'll go to sleep in a little while. Never heard no nurse do this. She said, and what will happen? Am I going to wake up? He said, you're going to wake up. She said, I am? He said, yes, ma'am. He said, you're going to wake up, and we're all going to be standing here. And we're going to be praying and rejoicing over you. Or you're going to wake up in the arms of Jesus, and we'll be down here wishing we were with you. A nurse. And that old lady, not a tear was shed. She said, let's sing. And they started singing. And they started to sing, I'll Fly Away. And I looked down at her, frail in that bed. And she lifted her arms up. And she started flapping them like she's flying. And she said, I'm going. I'm getting ready to go. Tell the nurse I'm leaving. I'm fixing to go. And closed her eyes and left this life. Left this life. And you might say, what in the world kind of story is that? That's our promise. That's our promise. Pastor said, would you do her funeral? I said, well, I figure you won't do it. He said, no, I want you to do it. Will you do it? I said, I will. At that funeral, I looked at that audience. I said, let me tell you something. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And we've shouted over that saying from Patrick Henry, and it's a great saying. I love it and I honor it. But this woman said, just give me death and I'll find my liberty. Oh, death, grave, where's your sting? Where's your victory? I'm not afraid of you. And she went on to be with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the grim reaper walked in that hospital room. He stood there in his black cloak, and he looked there like he was real smart. And he looked her in the eye, and she looked him in the eye, and she said, get out of my room. I'm not afraid of you. I don't have to fear you. I know somebody greater than you. Ladies and gentlemen, God is in this room today. We've got a promise. He's going to take care of us. If we don't last long in this life, we'll last forever in the next one. We don't have to fear anything. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With His arms wide open, He'll pardon you. Do you need pardoning? Do you need a pardon? Are you here today? You need a pardon? Anybody that's ever went to the penitentiary and they've got that old dark black record hanging over them that they wish they could get rid of. One day they live a good life, and later on in life, the governor says, I'm going to give you a pardon. You know what that does to him? It wipes out his past. He's no longer considered a dirty, rotten criminal and ex-convict. Why? That governor just gave him a pardon. Jesus Christ is here today. He doesn't care what your background is. He doesn't care what you've done yesterday or the day before or the year before. It matters not. If you're here today, He will pardon you of every sin you've ever committed. He'll forgive you. He shed blood to do that very thing. So what is today? Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day of commitment. And the commitment must be greater than the commandment. Every person in this building ought to make a commitment today. God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my whole heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my strength. I want to be like one of these children right here. Look at them. They love God. They smile and they're happy. I want to be like that. Jesus said, except you become like one of them, you can't even enter into the kingdom. He's real. He's real. Come on, His reality today. Maybe you say, well, I've known Him for a long time. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. Show the devil who you are. Show the devil who you love. Show the devil who you're going to serve. Show the devil who you worship. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, every person in this building, God, up in the balcony, in the sound booth, God, do not let one human being in this building not feel your presence this morning. Anoint this pastor, God, with the greatest anointing he's ever had, greater than anything he ever imagined. God, I don't know what he's asking for, but I'm asking you to give it to him seven times greater than what he asked for. In the name of Jesus Christ. And this lovely, precious wife who has stood beside him, God, I ask you today, God let something surge through her she hasn't felt ever in her life. Let her know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, the great God of glory, are with her today. Anoint her. Bind us together in love, God. Thank you for friends. Thank you for brothers and sisters, God. Bind us together in love. Bind us with cords that can't be broken, Lord. Help us to be demonstrators of the goodness and the mercy of God and the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ.